Everybody say praise the Lord. We appreciate Brother John doing a wonderful job there, teaching and ministering to these emerging champions in the kingdom of God. I praise God for what he's doing in us, and I'm excited about revival this weekend with Brother Howard. We're going to have an awesome time here in the house, and God's going to meet with us in a tremendous way. There are flyers in the foyer regarding that meeting, and if you would, grab a few and give them out to everybody you talk to between now and Saturday evening. Pass them out to all your in-laws and outlaws and people you like and people you don't like, and just see who will come. It's just casting the net, and that's what the kingdom of God is. It's like casting a net into the sea. And I read about a story in the Word of God where the net became so full and so heavy, it almost caused the ship to sink. And I really believe there's a revival like that in Birmingham. I believe there's a move of God here that will challenge the capacity of every apostolic church in this city. Praise the Lord. Psalms 48, once again here. And we're looking at Mount Zion, or Zion, the city of our God, the city of the great king. And in the Old Testament, this was Jerusalem, the place, the geographic location of the temple. But now the veil in the temple is torn, and Jesus has said it's not in Samaria, neither is it in Jerusalem. But now it's the church of the living God. And we've gone through those scriptures quite adequately. We won't rehearse that every time we come together on this. But the church now is the habitation of the Spirit of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so she becomes the joy of the whole world. If there's any hope for the church, for the world tonight, it's the church of the living God. If there's any hope for the trouble in the world and for the souls that are in the balance tonight, it is the church of the living God. And God hasn't called us to be a Vashti that's seated in a place of luxury and power, and then when the king calls, won't come out to see. We've already heard the word of God come to us across this pulpit in recent weeks, and God has spoken plainly to us and told us he's looking for an Esther that'll come and learn what it means to please the king and do exactly as the chamberlain instructs and prepare her heart for the demonstration of the king and of his power. And as we're here tonight, we want to respond. We don't want to be a Vashti. When God says worship, we want to be worshipers. When it's time to pray, we want to be a prayer warrior. When it's time to witness, when God's looking for someone for a specific role in the kingdom, I want to say, here I am, send me. Isaiah felt the presence of God and felt the dominating power of God's presence. And he thought, well, I'm too wicked and I'm too perverse to serve God. But God touched his mouth with fire off the altar. And then the question came, who will go for us? And he said, well, here I am. Send me. And that's my response tonight. God, whatever you want, whatever you need, that's what I want to be here tonight. I want to be responsive to God. Psalms 48. And would you say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. And then verses 12 and 13, walk about Zion. Now that was speaking of Jerusalem and the city, but now it's the church of the living God. He's saying, walk about her. Look at where God's living now, where he's put his name, where he receives the praise, where you bring your gifts and your offerings to God. We are exactly the fulfillment of what Israel was and what that temple was. He says, now walk about her and learn about her. And go around about her and tell the towers, or look at her prominent parts and look at those things that are outstanding about her. And mark ye well her bulwarks or her defensive strength, and consider her palaces, her the place or the way in which her people live. Think about that. He said, consider that, that you may tell it to the generation following. Somebody needs to be able to tell this generation that is and the one that is following what it means to be the church of the living God. Somebody needs to be able to give a biblical representation to a world that has lost its way. Somebody needs to be able to tell them how you get to enter into covenant with God, what you do about your sins, how you live a life that is pleasing to God. How do you open up this book and know what God has intended for his people? And he said, you need to walk around her. You need to look at her towers and her bulwarks and her palaces, and then you need to be prepared to tell that to those generations that are coming. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated, and let's give God praise and thanks for his word tonight, for the privilege of handling his word. We thank you, mighty God. We bless your name, O God. We praise you, Lord God, in this house. So glad for your word tonight. God, where would I be if you hadn't found me? If it weren't for your word in my life, what would I be doing tonight? Would I even be alive? I praise you for your sustaining word, for the power of it. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And so we've talked about her foundations, and Sunday we spent some time talking about her towers. Tell her towers, or take note of her prominent places, her towering principles, or those things that you see from a distance as you approach her. And we talked about the name of Jesus. There's nobody that emphasizes the name of Jesus like apostolics do. And apostolics are the church of the living God. You can't be the church of the living God and not be apostolic, because you have to be built on the foundation of the apostles, apostolic, and the prophets. You have to be in agreement with the word of God. And apostolics emphasize the name of Jesus more than anybody you'll find in the whole world. Even so much that we get criticized. I think you emphasize the name of Jesus too much. I think you make too much of the name of Jesus. I think you're disregarding the Father. And I think you're not spending enough time on the Holy Ghost. And what they don't understand in their confusion is that Jesus covers the whole of the Godhead bodily. For all of the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. He is all of God. He is the Father. And I gotta really compel myself to go by this and review and just touch it and walk on by. But we emphasize the name of Jesus. People call us Jesus only. We're worse than that. We're Jesus everything. Well, you're Jesus only. Well, I take that as a compliment, sir. I love that. I think that's great. Tell me again. Tell me again. Jesus only. It's worse than that. We're Jesus everything. We think Jesus is everything. He's the beginning and the ending. My God, and everything in between. That's what we think. Praise God. Praise God. And so, as you look at the towers of Jerusalem, you see there's a towering spire that is the name of Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is emphasized and experienced. And we know what it's like to have a rushing mighty wind enter into a service or into our vessel. We know what it's like to get the Holy Ghost and then get it again and get it again. And we know what it's like to have that trembling come over us and your jaw gets to shaking and you can hardly speak in English. And you've got a presence on you that you love, and you want to wrap your arms around it and keep it close every day of your life. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. I never knew about that. Nobody ever told me about that. There's places, it's hard to believe, but there's places where people go in to have church and they carry a Bible and they sit down under a steeple and the name of a church is on the outside, but they don't have a move of the Holy Ghost in that service. They don't know what it's like, and if it came in, they would want it to leave because they're not comfortable with that. The girls brought a little friend from high school, a little Chinese girl, Amy Chin. She's out at Berkeley now, and she came to church, and we had her in a Bible study, but she said, Ashley, your church makes me uncomfortable. It ought to make you uncomfortable. Something ought to move on you. In the prayer room, there ought to be the sound of Holy Ghost. In the worship, there ought to be a sound of Holy Ghost. In the preaching, there ought to be Holy Ghost. In the prayer and the altar, there ought to be Holy Ghost. And somebody ought to be receiving the Holy Ghost. My God, if we don't have people receiving the Holy Ghost, we need to get down on our prayer bones and find out what God wants to do with us. We don't need a drought of Holy Ghost. We need it to rain in this house. We need it to rain in our lives. Holy Ghost. There's a prominent tower in the church of Holy Ghost power and Holy Ghost emphasis and Holy Ghost as we walk into our homes. And there's not a disconnect between Sunday and Monday and Wednesday and Thursday, but we live this thing. It's Holy Ghost on the job. Pray for you. We sure will, right in the middle of the job, right in the middle of all this cussing and smoking and hating and racism. And we'll pray right here. We'll call on the name of Jesus and there will be a move of the Holy Ghost right here. Well, praise God. Somebody say Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Praise God. And Sunday night we dealt with praise and worship. And it is so very clear in the scripture that as you come to God, you have to abase yourself and lift him up. We must be decreased and he must be increased. And one of the primary ways that we do that is through our praise and our adoration and our worship. We never get so prim and proper that we look like we're the recipient of respect and honor and dignity and praise. My God, I've got a role model in the Word of God, and it's David, and he takes off that kingly robe and he's dancing with all of his might down the main street of Jerusalem. Well, praise God. And so praise and worship then is a high tower in the church. I'm just telling you, young people are new to the kingdom of God. If you find God's church, you find a biblical church, it's going to emphasize the name of Jesus. It's going to emphasize the Holy Ghost. They're going to be worshiping fools for Christ. There's going to be hand clapping and foot stomping and dancing and tambourines and loud music and hallelujahs and praise the Lord and talking in tongues. Those are symptomatic of the biblical church. I mean, read the book of Acts. That's the manual. That's where it was birthed and that's where it was propagated. And you need to look like them. Well, praise God. These are the towers. And so as we tell our children, we want our children to understand that this is what church is like. This is what God's church is like. You want to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's the kind of church it has to be. Well, praise God. Now, everything under the sun moves against that and tries to subdue that and wants you to come in here bored and wants you to sit down tired and wants you to leave feeling worse than when you came in the door, because they don't want you to engage this God, because they know if you touch him, you're going to go away better than what you were when you walked in the door. They know if you talk to him and engage him in dialogue that you're going to grow and prosper. So every foul spirit in the world hates for you to come into an apostolic church. Praise God. I want to suggest to you tonight, this is not a definitive study by any means. These are just things that occur to me as I'm looking at the Word of God. But there is another prominent tower in the true church of the living God, and you'll always find it there. It'll always be dominant, and you can see it from a long way off, and it's the tower of prayer. God's people are always a praying people. God's people always know what it's like. Now, all your denominations used to have prayer, and they used to know how to pray, and all of those. And I'm not talking about memorized things where you hold a ring of beads and just recite things or pray into idols or pray into statues, because that's not found in the Word of God. Matter of fact, it's condemned in the Word of God. It's called idolatry. Israel lost her place with God because of idolatry. Okay, but I'm talking about prayer, like biblical prayer. But they say, praise the Lord. We pray like Jesus taught the disciples to pray. In Luke chapter 11, they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And so he gives them some instances and some instruction on prayer. And the first leg of that is the Lord's Prayer, or that prayer that we recite. But I want to suggest to you that the Lord's Prayer was never intended to be a memorized prayer for you to just recite. Father who art in heaven, hallowed hallowed be thy name. It's not meant for you to memorize and to recite. Jesus said, you think you'll be heard for your much speaking, but it's given to you as a template or as a diagram for prayer. And it opens up with our Father and touches the unity of the church, who art in the heavens, and it makes you lift up your eyes from your natural problems and the pressures of life. Hallowed be thy name, and it opens up with praise and worship and gets you to the essence of good spiritual health really quickly. And then you begin to pray that his will be done, which is paramount in the life of somebody that really wants to live for God. On earth, just like it is in heaven, God, I want to walk right square in the middle of your will. Each one of these bullet points, if you would take them as an outline, you can pray for a considerable amount of time with great effect on each of these parcels of this outline for prayer. And so the Our Father prayer becomes an outline for prayer. And so we, as an apostolic church, we have structured prayer. There's prayer that we pray that's structured prayer. We know the business that we need to attend to. I know I need to pray for my family, and I know I need to pray God's will, and I know I need to recognize his holiness, and I know I need to praise him in the middle of my prayer. I don't ever want to start prayer without worship and praise. Praise the Lord. I understand there's structured business that I need to take care of, but there's more to prayer than that, because the next stanza of this early part of Luke 11 is about a man that has company on a midnight, and he doesn't have anything to feed him, and so he goes to his neighbor's house to knock on the door, and these are teachings about prayer. And so the man is us, and the one inside the house that he goes to get bread, that one in there is God, because he's seeking him in prayer, and he's knocking on the door, but God says, go away, it's too late, we're down for the night, you're out of luck. But he is testing him to see if he'll continue in prayer. Jesus teaches about the little woman and the wicked judge, and in Luke chapter 18, and he says that this wicked judge won't give her any relief against her adversary, but she keeps going back every day, every day, every day, till finally the judge says, I'm not afraid of God, I'm not afraid of man, but this little woman is driving me nuts. I'm gonna give her what she needs. Jesus said, I'm teaching you about prayer. He said, and when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find somebody that's not just praying over their breakfast? Find somebody that's not just praying a now I lay me down to sleep prayer. But will I find somebody that is able to see a lost and a dying world all around them, and they're coming to God's door and they're saying, God, I need bread for these that don't have any. God, I don't have strength to give them, but I know you've got everything that we need. God, I don't have the answers, but I know you've got the answers. God, I don't have the spiritual bread, but I know you've got the bread. God is looking for a church that knows how to come to his door and knock on his door and refuse to go away until they hear from him. Persistent prayer is a tower of an apostolic church and an apostolic experience. As you water down your experience in God, you'll water down your prayer life. As you water down the intensity of your church, you'll water down your prayer life. But if you've got a move of the Holy Ghost and you realize the power of the name of Jesus, you'll get up in the morning and say, here I am again, God. And I know you hadn't answered yet, but I know what you're able to do. Everything's telling us there's no hope, but I've come to your door and I'm knocking on your door, God. The world has its answers and the world has its philosophies, but I'm not going there for an answer. I'm coming to the door. I'm knocking on heaven's door. I'm knocking on your door, oh God. It is characteristic of an apostolic church that people know how to knock on the door of God. And the Bible said he opens up the door and gives him everything that he needs, but not because he's his friend, God won't give you what you need because he loves you. Because God loves everybody. He loves that man and that woman that are crumpled against the wall with their life in total disarray out in front of Jimmy Hale Mission tonight. He loves them every bit as much as he loves you. You're covered by his blood. You've got his name on your life. You're filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're doing a pretty good job of living for God. But he doesn't love us one ounce more than he loves them. God doesn't answer your prayer because he loves you. God doesn't feel your need because he loves you. It's not happening everywhere, and God loves everybody everywhere. Where has it happened? Where is it happening, and why is it happening? Because somebody has looked into the perfect law of liberty, and they said, God's got a door. And sometimes God comes to the door. God's got the answer. And sometimes God, well, what if he doesn't open the door? I'll just keep on knocking. What if he doesn't give you what you want? I'll just keep on knocking. The wise apostolic elder said it's like bringing a stone in and laying it before God. Every day bringing a stone in and laying it before God. And before long in the throne room of God, he's got to walk around that thing and say, what, Gabriel, what is this? Who's doing this? We can't get anything done here for this pile of memorial stones. Calls it persistent prayer. Calls it memorial prayer. Praise God. It is a part of the apostolic experience that God's people know how to pray. And that when he comes back, he'll find people praying. And he considers that to be symptomatic of faith. He tells a story about prayer. And he says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? He doesn't tell a story about external holiness, because external holiness is not a demonstration of your faith. Not like prayer. Well, praise God. We're going to talk about holiness in a little bit. I'm not casting away holiness. But I'm telling you, God's looking for somebody that'll come to his door and say, you're going to hear this as long as I live and breathe. You can kill me, God. But I'm going to knock on your door. Now, I've got to tell you, I have knocked until my knuckles are bloody. I have prayed until my throat was hoarse. And God has said no. Or it was in regard to a thing called human will. And God won't obviate human will. So when I come to the door, I recognize God's sovereignty. And I know that he can say no. Or not now, or wait. But he can't say yes. Praise God. It is a preeminent tower in an apostolic church that you'll always find prayer. Somebody say praise the Lord. They tell me that prayer is dying out. They tell me that people aren't preaching Holy Ghost anymore. Very rare in the earth to find people preaching Jesus' name baptism. And where you don't find those things, you don't find persistent, powerful, spiritual prayer. Praise God. But it comes in a package. These things seem to be characteristic of an apostolic experience, and they tend to come all together. The last story that he tells him about prayer, he says, you are evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will I give the Holy Ghost to all them that ask? And he says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But all of that is within, that is not within the context of the second stanza of that teaching on prayer. That is within context of people receiving the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the only guaranteed answered prayer that you have there. It's the only guaranteed answered prayer. He said, you're evil. And you know how to give good gifts to your children. But how much more, your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Ghost to everyone that asks him. And he said, ask, you shall receive. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. If you find an apostolic church, you'll find a church that says, God, no nonsense, will give you the Holy Ghost. God, I can guarantee you, will give you the Holy Ghost. You come to God with an oath. I'm not going to tell you it's off the menu. I'm not going to tell you it's passed by. I'm not going to tell you, well, you may get it, some get it, and some don't get it. But an apostolic church will tell you everybody that wants it gets the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody that wants the Holy Ghost can have the Holy Ghost. You bring anybody you want to in this altar. I don't care how down they are. I don't care how broken their lives. God will fill them with the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. You can give them a guarantee. Praise God. We emphasize the Holy Ghost. It's a tower around an apostolic church. Somebody say praise the Lord. There is in an apostolic experience or in this new Zion, the joy of the whole world, there is emphasis on the Holy Ghost. And there's Holy Ghost prayer. Somebody say Holy Ghost prayer. Praise God. And I was raised up in church all my life and I never knew what Holy Ghost prayer was because we didn't have the Holy Ghost. Big old church with big old white columns out front. But we didn't have the Holy Ghost. And so nobody had Holy Ghost prayer. All right. And so prayer kind of was like. Our dear most heavenly Father, we do beseech thee, O Lord, for all of these needs. I mean, everybody in the house is looking at their watch. Kids are going berserk. It's like, how long can 15 minutes be? I mean, that's how long my pastor preached. He preached for 15 minutes. And it was the longest 15 minutes in all of eternity. You walked in, it was like going to Denny's. It was like walking in a time warp. I aged 20 years in every one of those 15-minute sermons because it was so long. And then it was time for prayer, and prayer was like, but in an apostolic church, you have Holy Ghost prayer. You have lively prayer. Purposed, targeted, intense, fueled, anointed prayer. Somebody say praise the Lord. It doesn't have to have a lot of volume with it. I've seen people shaking the gate of hell, and they weren't making a lot of noise at all. But they had a hold of something in the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost prayer. Everybody say Holy Ghost prayer. There's a tower around an apostolic church. This new Zion. This joy of the whole world. Holy Ghost prayer. Somebody say, wow. Man, you never heard that where I came from. They'd have said, Gesundheit. God bless you. And they'd let you do it once. If it got out of hand, though, they'd have been hauling you out past those big white columns out front. They didn't know what it felt like to get the Holy Ghost heebie-jeebies in a flow of God and have your own little Pentecost right there where you were sitting or standing. They don't understand all that. So there's not any Holy Ghost prayer. But when you find God's church, an apostolic church, and we need to know what it looks like and what it sounds like so we can tell people that are coming up in it, and they really need to have a demonstration of that, that when they walk in those doors, they ought to hear apostolic prayer coming out of that prayer room. When they're in a service, they ought to hear somebody coming unhinged in the Holy Ghost. They need to know that there aren't any boundaries in the Spirit of God. Well, praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. The word there is musterion. And we've dealt with this here just recently. But it has to do more than just something unknown. But it has the connotation of God bringing somebody into the unknown with the intent of explaining it or revealing it to them. And so when you're praying in the spirit, you're linked up with God, and God is revealing unknown things to you. Anybody here have some things you need to know? Anybody here wondering about some things and you really need an answer? The Bible said when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're praying not unto men, but unto God. I've been in so many places where the prayers are prayers to impress men. They write them down and they read them, and it's eloquent and it's powerful in a literary sense, but it doesn't get higher than the ceiling. But I've heard some old illiterate saints of God, fueled by the Holy Ghost, pray a prayer that would shake heaven and shake earth. Holy Ghost prayer, prominent in the church of the living God. No man understands him. In the spirit, he speaks mystery. If you're going to be a part of the church of the living God, you need to be praying prayers that are powerful in the spirit. So before that happens, you got to get over the hump on that and understand you got to have the Holy Ghost, and you got to learn how to pray in the spirit. It's not just something that happened to you 20 years ago when you got the Holy Ghost and somebody was shaking your chin and somebody was shaking your back and you spoke in something you didn't understand. And that was, whoa, boy, I got it. Put my name on the roll and I don't have to do it anymore. You're an idiot. That's just the door. You're just being born. You got to learn how to talk with liberty in that heavenly language. And you need to have Holy Ghost prayer every day. Shake your neighbor and say, you need to talk in tongues every day. Brother Randy Keyes pastors one of the largest, most powerful churches in the apostolic movement today. And they asked him, they said, do you think you need to talk in tongues every day? He said, I couldn't make it just talking in tongues once every day. He said, I don't know about you, but I got to talk in tongues more than once every day. I got to talk in tongues, he said, to get a hold of my salvation. Well, praise God. You need to talk in tongues. You need to have that as part of your prayer. And if you're praying the Lord's Prayer, just find you a little slot there and say, now I will pray in tongues. Now, see, if you don't do that or you can't do that, you're oppressed by some ideology or theology that's been impressed in your mind. But let's clear that up right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is talking about praying in tongues in verse 14 and 15. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's why you'll be walking around praying in tongues, and in your understanding or in your carnal mind, you can be making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches or thinking about the demands of your job or saying, I need to cut down that tree, or wondering where your kids are. And you'll come back to yourself and say, oh man, I'm wandering away from prayer, and all the while you're talking in tongues. It doesn't matter. Put your mind in neutral. Go anywhere that's not ungodly and just let your mind go, because it doesn't matter what you're doing. You're loaning your body to God. You're loaning your voice to God, and God is using you as a vessel and speaking things you don't even know and speaking things beyond the power of your human experience. Paul said, my spirit is praying. My understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? Well, what's the solution? He said, I will pray, verse 15, with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. Everybody say, I will pray. Whose will? Paul's will. That's right. Your will. My will. I will pray with the spirit. Everybody say, I will pray with the spirit. Well, if it's by your will, when will you pray with the spirit? Well, when the spirit moves on me, or when God comes in the room, or when the Holy Ghost provokes me, then I'll pray. No, the Word of God says, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray in the understanding. The construction of that sentence is just exactly the same. Just as you pray in the understanding, you pray in the Spirit when you want to. He goes on to say, I'll sing in the Spirit, and I'll sing in the understanding. And I'll just tell you, we could use some more singing in the Holy Ghost around here. We need some people to step out and just try it on. You know, you got to get with this. This is a relatively young church. We're only 19 years old. We're a long-legged teenager church. But we need some people to just step out and start singing in tongues. Sunday morning, we're not worried about how good a song it is or how good the quality of your singing is. We're not going to say, now, Brother Cedric, you all that caterwauling you're doing, you just go at home and do that. No, but around the church of the living God, there's always going to be people talking in tongues and singing in tongues. And every time you press the envelope in something like that, you gain a little something in the spirit. Praise God. I mean, you tell me, does it move you more for somebody to read the lyrics to Amazing Grace or for us to sing the lyrics to Amazing Grace? Something happens. There's something more powerfully spiritual about that. When you begin to sing, you need to sing and tell, well, I don't know what I'm singing. Well, it's not your business. It's God singing through you. What you're doing is by faith, you're loaning God your vessel, and you're just singing in tongues because Paul says you can. Well, that's why this is dying out, kind of. But if it's good for Paul, it's good for us. There are towers. Holy Ghost prayer is a tower in the church of the living God. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Everybody say, I need edifying. Now, people that don't believe in talking in tongues, they'll go here and they'll say, see, when you talk in tongues, you edify you. You arrogant, conceited, self-centered, self-absorbed person. All you care about is, well, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying it builds you. The word edify means to build. It builds you when you talk in tongues. Praise God. Anybody in the house need building up? You need your faith built up. You need your courage built up. You need your strength. You need your Holy Ghost built up. Well, that's what he's saying. When you pray in tongues, you're building up yourself. He's trying to explain to them that if everybody in the house is talking in tongues and nobody's preaching or nobody's speaking in an understandable language, then the stranger that comes in doesn't get anything out of it. So he's trying in this chapter to inform them about the rule for this. And he says, when people come into the house, you need to have a segment of that service where you're speaking in something they can understand. How else are they going to be saved? They won't understand. You'll have a great time. You'll say, whoa, we had church. And you'll even have a lot of people get the Holy Ghost. But they won't have understanding. And their Holy Ghost won't last. Well, praise the Lord. A tower in the church of the living God is Holy Ghost prayer. Now, if we went to Jude verse 20, the Word of God says that the prayer in the Holy Ghost builds up your most holy faith. Your faith grows and expands every time you talk in tongues. Every time you pray in a heavenly language, your faith gets bigger. So do any of you in the house need greater faith?
Yes.
Talk in tongues. No, do you need greater faith? And if your neighbor has their hand in the air, turn to him and say, you talk in tongues, your faith will grow. You can build up your faith talking in tongues. Now listen to me. If you need your faith built, God can send you through hell. That'll build your faith. God can send you through the worst valley you've ever been through. That'll build your faith. God can make all your friends turn against you and cause you to be like Joseph and have triple calamities in your life. But I'm looking at the book and saying, I can do this by myself. Without a whole lot of horrible life experiences, I can just talk in tongues every day. I can pray in tongues for a season every day and build my faith. Maybe God will say he's got the faith he needs. Don't send him through that valley. Don't send that giant after him. Praise God. Praise God. Apostolic churches, an earmark of New Zion is Holy Ghost prayer. It's a dominant tower. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm gonna shift gears here for just a moment. We're about done. But in verse 18, Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you. Now, what is he doing here at Corinth? He's really trying to put a governor on their spiritual expression. Because he said, when you guys get together, everybody over here has got a prophecy. Everybody over here has got a tongue. You're all having the Holy Ghost heebie-jeebies, and you're speaking out, and you're proclaiming this and prophesying that. He said, that's really good, but you're not getting a whole lot accomplished as far as the gospel's concerned. So he's trying to put them a little construct together and give them some framework about how to do business in this. But how do you think they got that way? Who founded that church? Who started that church? He birthed them in the gospel. And what are they doing? They're acting just like their daddy. Paul's a tongue-talking fool. And they're acting just like him. Because he blows his cover when he says that. He says, I thank God. He said, now listen, I'm not trying to put you down for talking in tongues. And I'm not trying to tell you don't talk in tongues. He said, I thank God. I talk in tongues more than all of you. Now you got to understand what he's saying. He's addressing a crowd of people that when they get together, that's all they do. They just talk in tongues. For how long? I don't know. But that's a tongue talking bunch of people. I mean, we visit and we sing and we skip around the church. We do all kinds of stuff. But these guys, all they did was talk in tongues. They came in the door talking in tongues. They weren't studying one another. They weren't greeting one another. They were just talking in tongues. They were in love with a whole brand new experience. Paul said, I thank God I talk in tongues more than all of you. Now, what that means to me is the most productive apostle, the greatest church builder, the one who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, he talked in tongues more than anybody else. Somebody that was a latecomer to the apostolic church, but he rose in prominence, and he was probably, arguably, the most powerful of the apostles, the most effective of the apostles, and he talked in tongues more than anybody. Now, what does it tell you, Brother Jeff, about talking in tongues? You want to grow up to be great in the kingdom of God? Talk in tongues. You want your wife to be a powerhouse in the Holy Ghost? Talk in tongues. You want to be a part of a revival church that doesn't know how to say stop, that just goes on and has church and more church and some more church and better church and people falling out, getting healed and good things happening? Talk in tongues. Shake your neighbor a little bit and say, talk in tongues. Praise God. Now, I could, if I'd take a poll here today, I would dare say we need more prayer first. And if we need more prayer, I know we need more talking in tongues. Because you don't talk in tongues without prayer. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, we're going to have a little workshop here. I was going to go on and go into her bulwarks. We'll talk about faith and Holy Ghost after the storm from Austin gets through here this weekend. We'll talk about faith and about holiness as characteristic of Zion. But let's stand together. Now, right where you are, for just a few moments, I want you to press into some prayer. And we won't do it with music. We'll just pray, just dry. Amen. We'll just pray. Now, you may need to walk, and you may need to kneel, and you got to find your comfortable posture. Do it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. A good way to open that up is open that up with praise. We've already had a good season of praise. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. To the ear of the Lord. Praise God. Mighty God, we love you. We worship you. We lift you up. We magnify your name. We speak to you. We are overflowing. Lord God, we need you, we lift you, we Praise the Lord. I'd like you to move into a prayer of intercession. I'd like for you to move into a prayer for someone specific to you that you know, or for this city at large. I'd like for you to pray revival for this city, or deliverance for somebody you know and love right now. Knock on God's door right now. Just begin to pound on his door with your prayer. Praise God. Some of you are already in a vein right now, but I'd like for somebody to begin to intercede in that heavenly language. Just pour out the intensity and the urgency of your spirit. Let that heavenly language flow through your vessel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody may have a burden for a brother or sister in the house tonight. You may want to pray for them. You may be promoting that, and the Holy Ghost may be talking to you about that right now. Just go right ahead. Lay your hand on somebody and pray for them. But I want an intercession to go forth in the house tonight. Let's join our faith together tonight. Come down around the altar together, and would you join with somebody as you make your way down? Just continue to talk in tongues as you make your way down, and then lay hands on somebody here. Take somebody by the hand. Praise God. If you're first down here, step up on the first few risers there. Praise God. Let's join our faith together. Let the Holy Ghost just pray a prayer in this house tonight. Come on. Hallelujah. Somebody take Brother Ken Thornton on your heart tonight and pray for him. Somebody pray for Brother Cliff's mom, Sister Diane Thornton. Somebody lift up Sister Danette's mother tonight in prayer. Hallelujah. 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 Press into that church. Somebody can get the Holy Ghost right in the middle of this. Somebody's praying for the Holy Ghost right in the middle of this. Cause it to cloud up and rain in this house. Hallelujah. Praise God, he's talking in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. All go ahead and give God high praise. When you knock on the door, God pours out the Holy Ghost. When Zion travails, she brings forth. Hallelujah. 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 Yay. Praise the Lord. Before we go, turn to somebody, lay your hands on them and pray for them. Talk in tongues. Let Holy Ghost rain down. It's better if you're one-on-one. If you got to be three, do that. But I mean, you need to focus on that person. Call his or her name. Let the Holy Ghost rain down on that prayer. Praise the Lord. I know a good number of you have meetings that you have to go to. If you want to go ahead and begin to move off to those areas or find your team members or whatever, if you want to stay and rejoice with this brother as he goes down in the water in Jesus' name, do that. If you just want to remain in prayer for a while, do that. We'll have a team meeting with all the teams on Friday at 7, and we'll talk about our plan for next week. God bless you.